Morning, everyone. From the highways and byways.
Could have you come up with any more things to say today about don't count your chickens?
I should bring in goats, that's what I guess. Yeah, we'll see what we can do. Yeah, I don't. Grass isn't grown in the backyard.
Yeah, they'll take care of the roses. They won't grass.
Those are dead too.
Water.
All right, we're at chapter 2 of Mark. Just for that, Ann. It is. And then, a window discussion was good last week. Many things going on. All right, we're going to read verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2, get the context. Ed's going to bring them all in from the entryway. The sergeant at arms. There you go, Dan. Nice job. The snowplow.
You're serving ice cream in 3 seconds.
Yeah, that's right. Free Starbucks coffee. They're coming. Dan just went. That's Steve, that's in the new chairman of elder duties, right? To gather the people in.
This is for their spiritual good. That's
yeah, that's right. Sheep are in here. I gotcha now. All right, who's going to read verses 1 to 12? Paul, thank you.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk?' But that they knew that they now, that God, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
All right, so why had so many gathered to the point there was no room left? What do you think? Steve?
It was telling you that it wasn't going to be easy for those people they needed to show their faith to get that person into Jesus.
Okay.
And he's popular.
All right, he's popular, right? So a lot of people are gathered around. They want to hear what he has to say, but probably more so they want to witness the miracle and be healed themselves. People were searching, right? Because he had good news. And they had not seen anything like that before. Are people still searching today? Oh, yes, they are, right? They're looking at churches, they're looking at you name it, they're trying to find something that's going to give them inner peace. But unless they're in the right place, they're not going to find that. And the right place is the word itself. What is meant by the phrase, when Jesus saw their faith? What does that mean?
He could see into their heart.
He could see into their heart.
Right.
Okay. What's it not saying?
Pardon?
What is it not saying? What is he not saying by that phrase? When he said, when Jesus saw their faith. Because how could that be taken by some? Yeah, I mean, some would say, "Oh, they must have earned his attention, or this guy was so good. How could he not help him?" But it wasn't that at all. Jesus truly was able to see into the heart and know they had faith in him, not as just a miracle worker, but as the Son of God, able then to cure illnesses and so forth because of who he is. So it goes back to that statement we said. Sometimes we'll make the comment, "My faith will get me through this." We know what we mean by that. It's the object of my faith that's going to get me. I myself can't do anything. It's not my faith. Faith in me, that's going to go nowhere. But faith in Jesus, the object of my faith, will get me through this. And that's what's meant here too. So what evidence are we given which points to his identity? The very thing the teachers of the law deny. All right. He is the Son of Man
and God.
How does he give evidence of that fact? By his miracles. And what else? There's multiple points of evidence. The forgiveness of sins. Okay, only God can forgive sins. Only God can do those miracles of healing. What other? Yeah. Because what were they thinking about Jesus? Were they having positive thoughts of Jesus? And what did Jesus say? He knew they were not having positive thoughts. So Jesus already shows that he is the Son of God and Son of Man by the fact that he knew what they were thinking. He could call them out on what they're thinking. They're going, man, we didn't even say anything. And he's addressing that. And that would just infuriate them even more because they knew that he was right. But they were so caught up in themselves that they didn't want to admit that. And then you add the miracles, and you add the teachings, the forgiveness of sins, all this proof that could not be ignored that Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man. And that's the whole point of the Gospel of Mark, again, proving the identity of Jesus, that he is the Savior, the Son of God and Son of Man. And notice that when he did the healing and when he announced the forgiveness of sins, what didn't he have to do?
Didn't have to do it in God's name. It's in his own name.
Yeah, he didn't have to say, you know, Heavenly Father, could you do this favor for me?
Yeah.
You know, I really need this. No, he could do it himself. So he is the all-powerful part of the Trinity there. All right, so which is easier then, to forgive sins or to enable a person to walk?
The simple answer, yes.
God's
easy.
Yeah.
As a human.
Okay.
I can say sins are forgiven, but that, you know, maybe for me to you, that's it, but I can't forgive all your sins. Only God can. And I'm sure as heck I don't have the ability to be able to get up and walk right now.
Okay. So you're right. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness did not come easily, though. It came at a great price. But
well, neither are easy. Both take the miracle.
Okay, right? In that sense. And, but, you know, to answer his question, which is easier? Well, then to show that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk, because as you pointed out, well, who can do that but Jesus? You know, this wasn't something that was set up ahead of time to be a scam. You know, come up to stage with your shoe half off, and then I'll do a healing on your leg, and then all of a sudden, hey, your legs are even. No Tilton was Jesus. Remember that guy? Yeah, all the fullness. Colossians does a beautiful job of emphasizing the supremacy of Christ. He is who he says he is. Why take note then of the response of the people after witnessing this miracle and conversation? All right, there's amazement in a relatively short period of time, too, you know, that they hear Jesus and they witness these miracles. So we give credit to the Holy Spirit for the work that he was doing on people's hearts then. And we want to give credit to the Holy Spirit on the work that he does on the hearts of people today. Because sometimes we might write somebody off, and yet they make a great confession of faith. Or, you know, we put too much reliance on our efforts. If we just say it right, maybe that'll convince them. And then it was something that was totally off the wall, out of the Bible, that moved them to confess Jesus as Lord. Well, that's all the Holy Spirit, another reminder of that. But what's also remarkable about these words, not only that in short order are they confessing Jesus and they're amazed, but what also, though, in short order are they going to be saying? Some of these very people. Crucify him. You know, so in one moment they're amazed, and not too long from now they're going to be shouting, crucify him. All because he claimed to be who he really was and is. This leads to meaning of life question. We have a problem, and we have a solution. What's the problem? See?
Sin.
Short and sweet. And we see evidence of that in multiple problems in the world. What's the solution?
Jesus.
And again, Jesus extends his arms and gives multiple solutions to various problems. But like we said, at a different time, if you go into the doctor expecting a flu vaccine, he gives you a chickenpox vaccine, it's not going to help you with the flu. So how many people are attacking the problem because they really don't know what the problem is without the right solution? So another incentive for us to be God's witnesses, because we have been given the solution, recognizing the problem, and not that we don't struggle with it ourselves, but who better than to witness the problem and the solution to others? And as we said earlier, the world is searching for answers.
It's kind of interesting how Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it's almost a prophecy from the Old Testament, because Daniel referred to the Son of Man. And also in Revelations, he's referred to as the Son of Man. He doesn't refer to himself as Christ or Jesus, but I'm the Son of Man.
Is there any significance?
Yeah.
There is, the humility. He recognized who he is. You know, in taking on flesh, he realized again that this was not a step up for him.
Yeah.
But he lowered himself to become like one of us. And so that's recognized. And Mark points out how important that is. Because then when we finally get to chapter 10, Anne, right? Well, we'll get to those words. You know, that he gave his life as a ransom. Uh-huh. He came to serve. And that Son of Man emphasizes he knew his purpose to serve and to be a ransom. Yeah. And that's where, again, humility is stressed throughout the Bible. What do we need more of in our society is humility. You know, what's more important, the physical healing or the spiritual healing? Yeah, good answers. Right here, spiritual healing. How many people, though, would look outside of this building and say, the physical? If God will heal me physically, well, then I'll maybe put my faith in him spiritually.
No.
But that's the reverse of where it should be, right? Regardless if God heals me physically, is there really a reason not to put our faith in him spiritually? Outside of our sinful nature.
9 out of 10, they probably won't anyway.
Steve.
I'm laughing in a way. I'm going back. How many times has a soldier or an airman, whatever you were in a bad situation and prayed to God, get me out of this? And how many of them said we need to be good people or join me to become a minister? The ministry would be very full, I can promise you, right about now. You wouldn't have a job when all the people have made that promise. I mean, we all promised to get ourselves physically well. Very few of us ever asked
for. You know what's even so amazing about that truth? Is that God does help us, even though he knows we're not going to follow through on it. You know how patient he is.
I think he sat there and said, I don't want you in the ministry.
Steered him in a different direction. But, you know, again, it's important for us not to misplace our priorities. And the physical is not the main problem, the spiritual is. And so that goes back to main problem, main solution, the great exchange. How important it is to drive that great exchange, that simple law gospel presentation. All right, next section, section 13 through 17, calling of Levi. Want to read that? Steve, you got it?
Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Good, thank you. So what approach to mission work do we catch from Jesus?
Go to.
We'll see.
Go to everybody, including those, especially the sinners, but that includes everybody. So.
Okay. And was there another comment over here?
I just said follow
him. Oh, yeah, follow him, right? You know, so he goes amidst the people. He doesn't just put up a sign and say, "Hey, I'm here." You know, so that's a good reminder for us, too. We don't just put up the sign and then expect people to come. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Because, again, to your point, by nature, we're not going to come to him. So we go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Familiar words, that Great Commission. Anybody have those words in front of them? Okay? It's a good thing she found it, because I was just about ready to tell you my Shirley joke.
Oh, brother. I'm sorry.
You're welcome. All right. Has
now
no one heard the Shirley joke?
Now we want to know about the Shirley.
It's a King James, for those who are King James fan. What does the Lord say? "And surely I will be with you always," right?
And so, King James, he says, "And lo, I will be with you always."
Aye.
That's what
she Wow, there's a punchline.
Good girl.
So the guy in the airplane is panicking. I don't know, there's turbulence, and somebody says to him, "Don't you know what Jesus says? That I will be with you always?" And the guy next to him says, "He says, lo, I'll be with you always, and we're at 30,000 feet.
Did she blow your joke?
That's good.
I'm just happy.
All right, so what did Jesus say in Matthew 28 to Shirley and everybody else? Go and make disciples. How?
Baptize.
What? In? What in? In his name, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teaching them what?
Everything.
Everything, right?
I commanded you.
Right? And how long is he with us? Till the end of the age. Right? He's always with us. Romans 10, 12 to 17. Another important reminder when it comes to mission work. Andy.
"For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And
Okay? Who's the gospel for? Everyone. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Who has beautiful feet? Yeah, look at your feet, right? They're beautiful. Right? Everyone who tells people about Jesus, beautiful feet. Again, the key thought there, the gospel is for all. Who is it that separates people? What was that?
We do.
We do. God doesn't put us in little blocks, and only this culture can be together, and only that culture. You know, there was an experiment in the 80s, church growth, it was called. You know, only this culture can worship together, and only this culture can worship together. Well, I mean, we in the Wells were breaking that stereotype with all our urban mission settings, and so were other church bodies. God doesn't do that. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, what your background is. Jesus died for all. And so we all, you know, worship together with the proper principles that the Lord Jesus himself has put together on who should be together.
Can I ask a question back on the Matthew?
Yeah.
When it's baptize all nations, we've had this come up. Of course, we believe everybody should be baptized. But we've been kind of thrown at us, nations, meaning not individual people, but just nations itself.
Go into all the world.
Exactly. So how do you explain that to somebody who doesn't believe in infant baptism?
Well, the Greek
does this particular passage connect to that?
It does, right? Because the Greek word talks people. So when you talk about a nation, who do you include in that nation when you're talking about it?
Everywhere.
The question is the world, the name, or the term world or nations, who does that include? And how do you explain that to someone who doesn't believe in infant baptism, for example? And it goes back to, you know, when you take a census, who do you count as part of that census? You count the adults and children.
I just want to know how to make that. I mean,
they make a jump that, yeah, that's not there. Jesus connects
the
dots.
Point about the census. That was a really good point. Thank you.
Yeah. All right. So, what could you say was unusual in the choosing of Matthew or Levi to be one of the core disciples?
He was hated by the Jews.
He was hated by the Jews. All right.
It's a tax collector.
A tax collector. So they didn't appreciate, especially fellow Jews who became tax collectors, because more often than not they would scheme some for themselves.
He wasn't a fisherman at this time either. That was bad enough that he was recruiting fishermen. You know,
sure.
Now they got stumped when you get a tax collector who's a servant of Rome, if you will.
And he may have been one of those who said, Lord, why are you sleeping in the boat during the storm? You know, he wasn't used to that, being on the lake like that.
I think the real unusual thing is he just got up and did it.
Okay.
There was no question, no nothing. I'm yours. Wholeheartedly from the heart out.
That's the key right there too, right? That total commitment that the Holy Spirit moved him to make. I mean, he had recognized who Jesus was. He already had that confession of faith, but now turned to another level by making that firm commitment. Because what was he not going to be able to do any longer?
Be
a tax collector. And he wasn't going back to that profession in this case. He was going to follow Jesus, you know, full time. The fishermen, they could go back and they could fish. And so forth.
Does the Bible talk about Matthew's name being Levi before he became a disciple? I don't remember that you have Levi in parentheses. I don't remember that.
Yeah, not before, but yeah.
That was his name.
With the calling of. Yep. It means the same.
Oh.
Yeah. But it refers to him sometimes as Matthew or sometimes as Levi. Okay. And so it's the same person. Yep, good question. Yes.
Levi was a Jewish tax collector.
Yes.
So that would be more hatred that they would have against Christ for calling a Jew to be a tax collector.
Yeah, exactly. And it goes back to the point that Jesus came for all people, Jews and Gentiles. Yep. And then, well, we'll get to that at the end of the section here. So a real commitment on his part, and many people realize what it means to make that kind of commitment. for Jesus.
Well, he was giving up everything, his family,
sure.
All of his relatives. He was totally going to be outcast.
Yeah, maybe that's your situation. Maybe that's someone you know.
Yeah.
Through the Wells Connection, you've probably heard of that too, of people who make that type of commitment where their family's turning their back on them. They can't get their job any longer because they claim Christ. So it goes back to what's more important, you know, the physical or the spiritual. What were the teachers of the law and the Pharisees missing about themselves?
They were sinners and needed a redeemer.
Yeah, their own sin and need for a Savior. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Jim?
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
All right, so if we want people to listen to us, when we want to share Jesus with them, what's important for us to do? What's one of the key steps?
Admit you're a sinner.
Yeah, admit that I need Jesus too, and still do. You know, it's not a sin one and done. So why do you keep going to church every week? Well, what do I do every week?
Yeah. We want to hear you.
We said, why do people want to come to church every week? Right? So, yeah, we need to take that plank out of our own eye first. And that's what the Pharisees were not willing to do. And what else do we need to do?
Repent. Confess.
All right. Confess. Repent. When we're talking to people about Jesus, we need to confess our own sin. At the same time, we also need to
point out their sin.
But in what kind of way?
Loving.
Not judgmental. But when it comes to sin, we have a right to judge. When it comes to personal preferences, well, that's a different matter. You know, I don't like something about that person or where they're doing or their job per se. If it's not against God's word, well, then I need to be careful how I handle it. But if it is something against God's word, you know, then I need to address that. So is my judgment based on God's word, and I apply that to myself first and foremost, and then I'm in a better position to talk to others. Who are the healthy, and who are the sick in this case? So who's he talking about? The healthy don't need a doctor. Who's that in reference to in this context?
In this context, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that thought they were doing everything right.
Sure.
And the rest of us guess who?
And the sick are the rest of us, right? We recognize our sins. And so while Jesus came for all, if you don't recognize your sin, you know, that's not on him, that's on you. All right, next section, 18 to 22. Steve, you got those?
Yeah. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch on an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for if he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. Now he pours the new wine into the new wineskins.
Okay, thank you. So what is the point of fasting, spiritually speaking? Okay?
I think when you fast, you are sitting there trying to get yourself right, and you're thinking in a different way. You're giving up the worldly pleasures and focusing more on the spiritual at that time. That's the goal, whether it happens or not. I'm not going to go there. But that, I think, is what the goal of fasting really is.
Yeah, I mean, in both cases, right? I mean, the Pharisees thought they're showing respect and reverence. That's what they wanted to do, but their respect and reverence for what was misguided, you know, was for their rules and regulations. It wasn't focused on God. Yeah, some people, maybe you still do, would fast before communion. What was the point of doing that?
Isn't it kind of a cleansing?
You know, some might look at it as a cleansing.
What I mean, not just your body, but your spirit. Your whole
yeah, life. Okay, you know. Spiritual cleansing, right? A focus?
I was going to say focus on the Lord's body and blood.
Okay, right?
Well, you don't rely on your spirit as physical needs. You're focusing on your spiritual needs in your fasting so you can spiritually grow in your faith. And you repent, you know, that's what you do. You deprive your physical needs for spiritual needs.
Okay. So, Andy.
Say your kind of a connection between humility and sacrifice. And in a way, you're sacrificing in time to there's alignment with the fact that a much bigger sacrifice was paid for you.
Sure.
So that's a huge sacrifice. So if you sacrifice some of the worldly good, if you sacrifice through fasting some food, you're preparing yourself, like others have said, there's alignment with the concept of sacrifice.
You know, so the custom in and itself, you know, it is good as it helps us focus on that this is a big deal, what Jesus has done for us and what he's giving to us through the sacrament. When does it become wrong?
When it becomes a work.
Yeah, when it becomes a work. How good I am. I'm deserving of this because, Lord, look what I did. I fasted before communion. You know, instead of helping us focus.
I've got a study Bible here, and it says, the Pharisees fasted twice a week to show others how holy they were. Jesus explained that if people were fast only to impress others, they would be twisting the purpose of fasting.
Yeah, if we're only doing it for ourselves, we're not staying focused on the true meaning of what we're doing. You know, again, it can be a good custom. Whatever, there's other customs out there that can be good for you. As soon as we bind the consciences of someone else, you have to do it this way or else you're not ready to partake of the sacrament. We've gone too far. But we want to also avoid, you know, just coming up there and not even giving any thought. Yeah. You know, so there is some time of preparation as we're coming up and we're waiting in line and as we're approaching the altar. That's all part of the preparation to contemplate what we're actually receiving and why. And so then as we go back to our pew, you know, what should our expression be?
Yes.
You know, we don't have to do handsprings, but, you know, the good German Lutherans that many of us came from. Well, if you're visiting the church and you're... Well, I don't know if I want to go up there. You know, again, we witness also by our expression. You know, your sins have been forgiven. Is the news getting any greater than that? Now, again, you don't have to do handstands. And I'm not forcing that.
But I think you have to be very careful. Because when your want-tos become your have-tos, then you become legalistic.
Sure.
So there's a fine line.
So I want everybody, you have to smile on the way back.
Yeah.
Right? No.
You want to do that.
You want to. You know, again, we reflect in different ways. Yeah. We want to be reverent about it. You know, that's the bottom line. The Pharisees put the focus on themselves. We need to put the focus on Christ. So what was Jesus alluding to already with his response to the people's question on fasting?
His death.
Okay, his death.
Yeah, his death and crucifixion, he was going to be God.
Yeah, he came on a mission and he was leaving. He was not here to stay and build up an earthly empire for himself. He was here and then going to go for our benefit. Sum up what Jesus was saying with the wineskins illustration. What was being fulfilled with the coming of Jesus?
The law.
The law. The entire Old Testament was being fulfilled. Not abolished, but being fulfilled. And does the new fit into the old? You know, the old's already been stretched out. And it's cracked. And what happens when you put the new, which is bursting with zeal, in a sense, it's going to make that old crack leak. And so Christ came to fulfill. You know, now we live in freedom. If we try to jam Christ's freedom into the Old Testament rules and regulations, especially how they were misinterpreted by the Pharisees, what's going to happen? Too often what happens when we try to put the focus back on what we do rather than what Christ has done? That becomes...
Question about John's disciples.
Yes.
Were they fasting in a good way since they were John's disciples as opposed to the Pharisees?
Yeah, we can safe assumption there that John's disciples were doing it the right way. Right reason, motivation. Yep. Good catch. All right, so it's important then for us not to try to jam Christ. Colossians makes a point that, again, the old has been fulfilled, the new has come. So again, we always want to show reverence and respect, but know what we're doing, why we're doing it. Hebrews 10, 1-4, regarding the wineskin illustration. Hebrews 10, 1-4, Rosemary. Okay, so can we become perfect through the law? No, because of our sinful nature. If the law could make us perfect, would we need the gospel?
Nope.
No. But the law was a shadow of the good to come. And that the good that has come is Jesus and the sacrifice he made, the blood he shed, so that all our sins could rightly be atoned for. And yet people in the church still try to do what? And thus the guilt continually weighs upon them. We still try to earn our perfection through the law. We want to live the law, not because we have to, but because we get to and want to. But again, too often, right? We keep going back to that law and the have-tos instead of living in the gospel. And so why do we want to keep coming to church each week? You know, to have that reminder, be refreshed. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Jen? All right, the word therefore is key. Based on what was said before, and Ed made a comment on that earlier, right? Or did one of the two, right? Christ is supreme, right? Dick made that comment.
All the fullness of the God.
Yeah, you guys look like twins, you're beautiful. Right?
No,
he
thinks that hair. Ed, you gotta shave your head.
We think alike.
One was born before the other. Yeah, all right, here we go. Therefore, Christ is supreme. Who makes us alive? Leading up to that section, God makes us alive in Christ. Then let us not become slaves of the law, of traditions and superstitions and man-made attempts to be pious, which perhaps started with good intentions, however, those were all a shadow of the things that were to come. So the old wineskins, new wineskins, have been fulfilled, focusing on Christ, the new wine. All right, next section, Lord of the Sabbath, that ties into chapter 3 as well. But for now, we'll just take 23 to the end of the chapter. Back in Mark 2. Fred, you got those words? Mark 2, 23 and following. Okay. Correct.
One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. So the Son of God is Lord, even of the Sabbath."
Okay, thank you. So what words would serve as a fitting description of the Pharisees given at the time, the times they've been mentioned so far in Mark? What words would you use to describe them? Be kind.
Legalistic.
Good. Yeah. Arrogant.
Unwavering,
yeah, good. Okay. In their own, rigid, in unwavering in their own views. I also use the word nosy. Watching closely every step that Jesus made.
I like the referral to the brood of vipers. Yeah. They just fit that description.
Okay. Right? Brood of vipers. Right? Many words we can use to describe them. The account reference here is found in 1 Samuel 21. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Was the Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? And why is that an important distinction? Man for Sabbath or Sabbath for man? Which came first?
The Sabbath for man. Not the man for Sabbath.
Right? Man was here first, right?
Sabbath was made for man.
Sabbath was made for man.
Right.
And the purpose of the Sabbath was to?
To rest
physically, yeah. Right? Not just the human being, but also the animals and the land. Yeah. And then also then to take time to spiritually reflect on the giver of all good things.
And it separated God's people from the rest of the world.
Yeah, right? And so, you know, the purpose of the Sabbath today is still that we take time to rest. God knows us physically. We do need time to rest. But more importantly, we need time to reflect during that rest. Who was this person doing miracles? Talking about free salvation and challenging the religious ideas of the day. The creator of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Son of Man. And we mentioned earlier, part of the reason too, the term Son of Man is used often in Mark is not just a sign of humility and that Jesus knew his purpose for coming to this earth, but also that the term Messiah had come to take on a political connotations. And so Jesus did not come to be political. He came to rescue. You know, to keep the focus on where it needs to be. So another reason why then the term Son of Man is used quite often. Something further to think about: is there a distinction between people living for Christ and people living for the church? I'm sorry, one more time. Yeah. We live for Christ, first and foremost, right? And in living for Christ, we're also then living for the church, for one another. Love God and your neighbor. Again, true joy in life comes when we put Jesus, others, ahead of ourselves, our own needs. Now, there's also a time, though, when we, you know, put ourselves first in a good way. But more often than not, right, joy comes when Jesus is always first and others. Because if we're focused in on the church, where does our focus end up going? Right.
It becomes focused on earthly matters rather than focused on heaven and Jesus and divine joy.
Yeah, good point. That's where the social gospel comes in then. You know, we got to solve life's ills and problems. Well, unfortunately, because of sin, we're not going to. It doesn't mean we don't work on them. But again, apart from Christ, what's the motivation to solve, and what's the future? What's hope without Christ? So again, if we focus in on living for the church, now we're caught up in the rules and regulations again. And then the guilt builds up and so forth, rather than Christ, who is the source of freedom. What had the teachers of the law and the Pharisees done with God's law and gospel?
They made the law a way to save themselves.
Yeah. They turned the law into a way of salvation, into the gospel.
They changed the focus onto the people and not onto Christ himself.
Sure. Yeah, they put the focus on the people, and they were good at that, too.
Yeah.
You know, putting that heavy burden on people. And maybe you know some church groups that do that. You know, it's your turn to put in carpet. And until you put the carpet in, what might they do to you? I'm not going to say hi to you. You can't have that coffee back there. No, nope, you gotta bring your own. So then under pressure, you put the carpet in. Oh, Ed, it's great to see you again. How you been? You know, all the pressure, the guilt. There should be none of that. And where there is, we need to address that. Can that still happen in the church today? Yep, definitely. Especially in matters of adiaphora. You know, there too, you might be a member in good standing if you attend X amount of times or you give X amount of dollars. And we need to be good intentions, perhaps, but end up putting the focus in the wrong place. What preconceived ideas about faith and God do we bring into the church? Fred. That's a good point. You know, only angels can go to church. And so then they go to church and they see the sinners that we are. And then they're shocked that there are sinners in church. And then the term hypocrites comes in. Well, I'm not going to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, now who's being hypocritical?
There's always room for one more.
Yes, always room for one more. Right? If I'm good, you know, then I'll be saved that way. So then I really don't need to come to church because I can just do this on my own. A lot of preconceived ideas we bring into the church. And so those preconceived ideas have to be chipped away at. And the only way to do that then is through the law and the gospel. Agree or disagree, Jesus declares not that he has come to reform religion, but that he is here to end religion and replace it with himself. Steve.
I disagree. Jesus came to blessings on us and forgiveness. Not to make him, quote unquote, the new God. He is part of it. He is already God. He doesn't need to be a new God. He's the Son and the Trinity. So yeah, you know, he didn't come for that, you know, that to destroy the old, but to build and do to complete the old and start the new, if you will.
Okay. Is Christianity a religion?
Depends on who you ask.
Okay, it depends who you ask.
So you're asking us.
And?
Well, I have read that the root for religion, L-I-G, the Latin for to mind.
Okay. Yeah, you know, in a sense, you're right. We didn't come here to abolish the old ways, but as we said, to fulfill the Old Testament, the prophecies, and fulfill the law. When we think of the term religion, what do we usually associate religion with? Rules, right? Is Christianity then a religion? It's a relationship. Right, Steve?
It's a movement more than it is a religion. It should be. Let's put it this way. It should be more of a movement that there aren't really a whole lot of rules beyond, say, things like the Ten Commandments. But if you break it down to love God and love your neighbor,
right.
It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, you don't have a whole lot to deal with. It's more that you're moving in that relationship. That you will be here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. You will sit on this side. You'll sit there and you'll do this. If you're a gentleman, you'll wear a jacket and a tie, and, you know. And if you're a lady, you know, those are all right. Rules and rights. Does that make you any better?
No. So Christianity, to your point, it's a way of life. You know, it's not I'm a Christian some of the time. I'm a Christian all the time. But do I always live as a Christian all the time? No. But his mercies are new every day. Every day it gives me a fresh start to live as he has called me to be. So it's more than a religion. It's a way of life. It's how our worldview is shaped. You know, we're not apes, developed apes. This didn't happen over billions of years. So, you know, our worldview is shaped by Christianity and its teachings. So the term Christianity may be relatively new, so to speak, but the teachings behind it have always been there. And that's what Jesus was getting across. The Pharisees, in a way, kind of hijacked the teachings. And Jesus came to reform that part of it. And so, in a sense, as we study Martin Luther and the Long Reformation, there's always a need for a reformation in the church. Because we have a tendency to always go back to the rules. And so we need to continually chip away at that and stay focused on grace.
But Pat,
Yeah. Sometimes
we need to go back to the rules to kind of pull us back. You know, I mean, it's like a child when you're raising a child. You've got to kind of yank them a little bit to get them back into the right frame.
Yeah, we have the motivation to go back. It's kind of like the purpose of the law, right? There's the mirror to show us our sin, our need for the Savior. And that applies to all people. And then there's the curb to help keep Grandma's Cadillac from hitting pedestrians on the sidewalk, right? That applies to all people.
Why Grandma?
Because Grandpa died already, so Grandma got out the car. Right? So, you know, that applies to all people as well to help keep sin in check. But then the rule, we as Christians, right, we want to go back to the commandments to understand how we can live our life for God. So you're right. But what drives all that? It's grace and the proper incentive to go back to the law where it tells us to love God and our neighbor. Yeah, excellent point. Yeah. So, Lord willing, you'll be able to look at Mark 3 on your own and then we'll
I look at Christianity as a struggle against our enemies. We're struggling against our own flesh. We're struggling against the world and the devil, and that'll never end. So however you want to shape religion is okay with me, as long as you know that I'm a Christian and that I disagree with the world's views, and I disagree with, and I fight my own flesh on a daily basis, and I look for Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yeah. You know? Two follow-up points then. How important that Christian education is from little on, and then the blessing of our school system, that we're able to help give children that foundation. So as Proverbs says, train a child when he's young, the Lord willing, you know, that child will not depart.
People want to ignore sin.
Yeah.
They don't like the idea of thinking that I'm a bad person. Right. You know, it's just hard to it's hard to react to that. How can I be bad when I feel good?
Yeah.
Because then my feelings take over and my logic is out the window. Because I don't have the Word of God, and I'm not in the Word of God, so there's no mirror. I need that mirror.
And to that, all people's God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
The Lord continue to bless your study of His Word and the Holy Spirit's ability to put that Word into practice through you. Amen.